Welcome to the course, Christian Apologetics 1. I'm Dan Butterbrot, and I want to thank you for taking this very important course. We live in a day when there are many attacks upon the Christian faith, the truth of Scripture. I believe we need to be ready with a defense of the faith. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this course as we begin. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to once again study your word. Father, I thank you that you have given us examples in your word in regard to defense of the faith, and I pray that you'd help us as we study these examples. But Father, I pray that you'd also be to help us to be equipped with answers, with a defense of what we believe, a defense of the truth of Scripture. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. I want for us to consider here, first of all, what I want to accomplish, hope to accomplish in this course. First of all, to appreciate how the science of apologetics can help our evangelistic efforts by giving us answers for those who want to know about our hope. A verse that I want to use as a key verse in this course is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Again, well, I want for us to understand and appreciate that the science of apologetics, it's often referred to as a science, the science of apologetics can be of help in our evangelistic efforts. We want to have answers. We should have answers for those who ask us about our hope. Second aim I want to accomplish, a second purpose for this course, to understand that how we answer is just as important as what we answer. How we give our answer is just as important as having the right answer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says that we are to speak the truth in love. I want to introduce you to this passage. We'll look at it later in the course. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You notice here we are to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and also we are to instruct in meekness. How we give an answer is just as important as what we answer. Third, in this course, I want to learn how to defend, or according to Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the truth of Scripture, the truth of Christianity. To learn how to defend the truths of Christianity from various skeptical attacks on the Scriptures. Jude in verse 3 says this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We are to learn, we should learn how to defend or earnestly contend for the truth of Christianity. Again, there's various skeptical attacks on the Scriptures today, and we need to be ready to defend the faith. Number four, to understand that God does not expect us to have a blind faith. God does not expect us to have a blind faith when it comes to the truth of Christianity. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice the two key words there, substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is not asking us to have a blind faith. It's not a blind leap of faith into the dark, but God gives us things to back up and support some evidences for the faith. Atheism and evolution is a blind faith. I really believe that atheism and evolution is a blind faith. We'll consider both of those beliefs in our course here. But again, God is not expecting us to have a blind faith when it comes to the truth of Christianity. Number five, to better present the truth to the next generation. To better present the truth to the next generation. We live in a day when many young people are leaving the faith. They're going to atheism, they're going to cults, they're going to false religions. I want you to notice here Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 here, a psalm of Asaph. It says here in Psalm 78, verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers told us." I believe what Asaph is referring here to here is the oral tradition that was passed on from generation to generation. Now these things are being recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here in this psalm. "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." This is Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, and also Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have a responsibility to pass the faith, the truth, on to the next generation. It says, verse 6 then, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Pass it on from generation to generation to generation. Here we have three generations indicated right here in this psalm. "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We have a responsibility to reach the next generation with the truth of the Word of God. And again, I believe a study in apologetics helps us and equips us to better present that truth. Finally, number six, a sixth aim I have for this course: to be equipped with evidences, not just opinions about what we believe. Let me point out here that if we do not have scriptural support, we have nothing more than an opinion. I want for us to be equipped with evidences, not just opinions, about what we believe. First of all, as far as an introduction to apologetics, I want for us to understand what we are talking about here as far as apologetics. I want you to see again 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, our key verse for this course. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Let me give you a personal testimony here as far as my introduction to the idea of apologetics. It was during my late teenage years, first of all, when I would listen to a so-called Christian radio station. They would have a teacher on there, I think it was Kenneth Hagin. He would talk about healing, miraculous healing, you know, his power of healing and the gift of tongues and all these things. And after that program, I remember calling in and debating, in essence, with the radio DJ for about an hour. It was very interesting. You know, he would pause our discussion a little bit while he would go back on the air, and this Saturday morning, as I remember it. But I would debate, in essence, about the temporary sign gifts of Scripture. Also, I remember, as a junior in high school, I had a history teacher that said that however you decide we have arrived here on earth, mankind has arrived here on earth, what we do know is that man has been here about 1 million years. Well, I got my dad's books out and I started finding an answer for that history teacher. I went in early on a morning before school and had a discussion with him. What I found out was that he was actually the grandson of a Baptist preacher, but he went off to a university, a public university, a government-supported university, and he literally had his faith educated out of him. But again, he taught that we had been on earth about 1 million years, so I wanted to have answers for that history teacher. Third, also in Abilene, Texas, I dealt with many who were a part of the Church of Christ and Abilene Christian University students about baptismal regeneration. Of course, baptismal regeneration teaches that you must be baptized in order to be saved. And so I studied the scriptures and I sought for answers for those who said that you must be baptized in order to be saved. We must always be ready to have and to give an answer. Now, modern Christianity has diluted the understanding of apologetics to apologizing for the beliefs of Christianity. In other words, many have become apologetic for the truth. That is not the idea of Christian apologetics. Let me give you a dictionary definition of apologetic as it relates to the science of apologetics. It means to speak in defense of something, defending by words or arguments, said or written in defense or by way of apology. It also refers to the branch of theology concerned with the defense or proof of Christianity. Apologetics refers to the defense of God and Bible truth. Let me give you also this definition from William Craig in his book on apologetics. Apologetics is that branch of theology that seeks to provide a rational justification for the truth claims of the Christian faith. It is not training in the art of answering questions or debating or evangelism, though all of these draw upon the science of apologetics. Simplified, I want you to understand that apologetics is a defense of the Christian faith. Now, I want to give you reasons why I believe it's important for us to be ready with Bible answers. Ready with answers. First of all, God commands us to defend the faith. God gives us a command to defend the faith. Here again, it says in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's a command. We are to set apart the Lord as the center of our lives, the center of our hearts, and be ready always. This is a command. To be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. This is a command from God. We are to be ready to give an answer. Now, the word answer here is the Greek word apologia. Apologia speaks of a legal term. It's a legal term and a courtroom defense. In other words, it refers in the Greek culture, it referred to somebody giving a defense in a court of law. I believe that's a very good picture of what we are to do in relation to Christianity, the truth of Christianity. We are giving a defense, an answer of what Scripture says. We must earnestly contend for the faith against false teachers. Again, Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares." They are creeping into churches today, even as we have application of that in our modern day, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, a license to sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." We must earnestly contend for the faith against false teachers. Now, the term here, the faith, in verse 3, speaks of the doctrinal beliefs of Christianity. There are certain doctrines found in Scripture that we must earnestly contend for. We must earnestly defend them. A second reason to be ready with answers: evangelism is supported by a study of evidences. Evangelism, I believe, is supported by a study of evidences. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Notice here, John in writing here, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, the Gospel of John was written as a defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. In the first century of Christianity already, they were having error coming into the churches related to the doctrine of Christ. So again, the Gospel of John is written as a defense of the deity of Jesus Christ. And so John here says that many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples that he did not include here in this gospel. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. So it's a defense of the deity of Christ. Also notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in a context here of the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In light of the judgment seat of Christ and the terror that that should bring as we stand before the glorified Christ to give an account of our works. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment seat of Christ should motivate us to persuade men. Now, the word persuade here means to convince another to receive a belief. We are convincing others to believe what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ. Drop down then to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives on behalf of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Jesus Christ is not knocking on doors. We must. Jesus Christ today is not defending the faith. We must. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, this is our message, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We are to beseech, notice it says in verse 20, we are to beseech others on behalf of Christ. The word beseech here means to call upon another to do something, to exhort and admonish. I want to point out here, you will not persuade someone of a truth if you are not personally convinced of it. Let me say that again. You will not persuade someone of a truth if you are not personally convinced of that truth. For example, if someone is doubting their salvation, they will not with confidence present the fact that we can know that we have eternal life. You will not persuade someone of a truth if you are not personally convinced of that truth. Now, apologetics equips one in removing intellectual obstacles to faith. Apologetics, Christian apologetics, equips us in removing intellectual obstacles to faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We do not have to be like the cults that are using scriptures, the word of God deceitfully, to try to convince them of their false doctrines. We don't have to do that to present the truth. We just simply present the truth of scripture. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You notice here, Satan blinds the minds of them which do not believe. The minds here speaks of intellectual challenges and hindrances. I believe we must be equipped with evidences from the Word of God to be able to remove these intellectual hindrances to believing the gospel. Number three, people are searching for truth in the wrong places. Another reason why we must be ready with the truth and apologetics, ready with answers, people are searching for truth in the wrong places. Romans chapter 10, by way of example here. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People are searching for the truth in the wrong places, and I believe that's a reason why we must be ready with answers. Many are going to the cults that pull scripture out of context to prove their heresies. They're also going to false religions, which have extra biblical writings that contradict scripture. For example, they're going to Islam and the Quran, supposedly given by the angel Gabriel. They're going to Roman Catholicism and the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. They're turning to Hinduism and New Age philosophies. People are searching for the truth in the wrong places. Number four, almost entire generations have been indoctrinated with worldly philosophies. Public school textbooks promote evolution, psychology, and humanism. Our state universities attack Christianity and the Bible. Even so-called religious schools are teaching anti-Christian philosophies. For example, Harvard, Princeton, and Yale. These universities and so many others were established to train people in the faith, in Christianity. And now they have anything but true Christianity. We are only one generation away from almost total paganism here in America. We are only one generation away from almost total paganism in our culture. Joshua chapter 24 gives us an example here of Israel. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, it seems evil to many today, it appears. It seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice Joshua's conviction here. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. So we see here Joshua and his convictions related to the truth of, at this point, of the Old Testament law here, of Genesis through Deuteronomy. But I want you to see also, though, Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. After Joshua and his generation were gone, notice here what happens. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is exactly what's happening here in modern day America. In our modern society, there's a falling away from the truth of Scripture. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, this false god. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Notice here there's a turning away from the truth of God. Turning away from God and His Word. God and His law. We can no longer assume that people know the Bible or believe in God. Again, as I said, almost entire generations have been indoctrinated with worldly philosophies like evolution, psychology, and humanism. We can no longer assume that people know the Bible or believe in God. As my wife and I were out visiting one day, we met a fourth grade boy, and he made this statement as we were presenting the gospel to him there in his yard. I'm not sure there is a God. A fourth grader in our public schools. Apologist Francis Schaeffer said that we live in a post-Christian era. We can no longer assume that we live in a Christian nation. Almost entire generations have been indoctrinated with worldly philosophies. Therefore, we need to be ready with Bible answers, with evidences for the Christian faith. Number five, people who are honestly searching for the truth want rational reasons for believing. People who are honestly searching for the truth want rational reasons for believing the truth of Christianity. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, we do not have a blind faith as far as Christianity is concerned. Faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Substance here and evidence speaks of a conviction, a certain persuasion. There's a substance and evidence that God gives to support our faith. And that's very significant here that this is given at the beginning of the faith chapter. For example, in verse 3, through faith we believe that God spoke everything into existence. It says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want you to see here Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, as we see here what the Bible says about God speaking the universe into existence. Here it says in verse 6, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke everything into existence. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Why is it that so many, even in Christianity, do not fear God today? It's because many, even in Christianity, so-called Christian universities, have taken on a theistic evolution. We believe that God, in essence, created through evolution. What that is an accommodation of evolution and biblical Christianity. It does not mix. Now, again, we say through faith, we believe that God spoke everything into existence. The evidence supports creation, not evolution. Evolution is a blind faith. It is not supported by science if we look at it honestly. Also, through faith, we believe that God is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Through faith, we believe that God eternally exists. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he eternally exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Through faith, we believe that God is, that he eternally exists. The evidence supports God's existence. We'll look at that in this course. Through faith, we believe in immortality. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Through faith we believe in immortality. The evidence supports life beyond the grave. Through faith we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. I want you to see Acts chapter 1 with me. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Through faith, we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. But I also believe that the evidence supports his resurrection from the dead. Here it says in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, I used to think by way of the modern Bibles and all that, I used to think that this word infallible meant convincing. I believe the lies of many that this word means convincing. It's not just convincing proofs. Even a false teacher can convince somebody of their error. We're not talking about convincing proofs. We're talking about undeniable and indisputable proofs. This word that's translated here, infallible, infallible proofs, the word infallible in the Greek language speaks of the strongest form of legal evidence. The evidence supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, I believe, is an historically proven fact. So as we see this through faith, we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. The evidence supports his resurrection from the dead. A study of apologetics answers the serious, honest questions people have regarding the faith. Once again, I say, 1 Peter 3:15, every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. When they ask why you have hope. Without God, life has no meaning and purpose. If an atheist is honestly consistent in his beliefs, he will have no hope. Without God, life has no meaning and purpose. Without creation in God's image, we are merely accidents of chance. Without eternal life through Jesus Christ, they have no hope beyond the grave. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope of living forever.